How many of you know what January 17th is? Anybody? I think it'll be celebrated on the Monday after that. That's also true. And I was thinking of maybe a more meaningful one, and I say that with pretentiousness. It's probably not as well known yet. January 17th falls on a Sunday this year.
National Nutella Day.
Is it really?
I think it's right in that area.
That's also important. So make sure you go out and buy at least a couple things in Nutella. January 17th is Dump Your Resolutions Day. Dump Your Resolutions Day. Like, I've had enough of that. Out with the resolutions. January 17th, Dump Your Resolutions Day. And if you didn't put that together yet, that's 17 days into the new year. Almost 3 weeks, about 2.5 weeks, and people are ready to give up. And that's pretty good if you made it 2.5 weeks before you made it that far. And so we do that for a few years, and pretty much, I bet if I asked for a show of hands, people would say, well, I don't make resolutions anymore because I know what I'm going to do with them. And we look forward to January 17th or to that point. Actually, I know we don't, but that point comes. And why is that? Our resolutions, they tend to go right back out the window. I was looking at some of the most popular New Year's resolutions. And here are some of them: to lose weight, whether it's go on a diet, to get that gym membership that I might use twice this year. But I'm going to lose a few pounds this year. Another one, to get organized. Another one, I'm going to spend less and save more. I'm going to enjoy life to the fullest. I'm going to stay fit and healthy. Maybe quit smoking, quit drinking. I'm going to help others. Fall in love. Spend more time with family. I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to travel more this year. Several of these, and I don't know the accuracy of this statistic, but the one I came across is that 8% of Americans are successful in their New Year resolution. 8%. Yeah, that's kind of lofty. I don't know if we even make it that well, but why do our resolutions go out the window? Well, the fantasy of the new year is, hey, I've got a clean slate. I haven't made any mistakes yet. I'm starting off perfect. So here we go. And then I'm almost certain 2.5 weeks in, I've made a mistake or two. So out it goes because I don't have my clean slate anymore. I kind of lost the drive. And as any human being knows, we can't achieve perfection yet, although I've come close. Diane can tell you. But we like the clean slate. We like starting fresh. And then when we've got it, when we've been kicked and we're down, we've lost that drive. Well, and maybe we need to change how we think about it, because honestly, we should, as Christians, we're not waiting until the turn of the calendar year to resolve. I think resolutions should come every day as we get into the Word and see the truth, and we're thinking about it and just resolve to follow God more deeply and to put into practice what I've read. And if I'm just making a resolution that for this whole year I'm going to be perfect in this area, then we're setting ourselves up for failure. But if we're setting ourselves up with here's the truth that I've read in the Word that I know is from God, and I know he's got my greatest need in mind, and he's looking out for me, and God is on my side, and there's no one against me. And as I'm looking at this truth, I'm going to apply it to my life, and I'm going to apply it today, and then I'm going to again resolve tomorrow to apply it to my life and keep resolving that I'm going to depend on God more and more as I seek to follow him. Now, I know I just solved all of your New Year resolution struggles, and I expect a written list of all your resolutions this year so I can hold you accountable. But as we look into this passage in Revelation 21, we see something amazing. Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." and make all things new. And we love new things. I know I do. And our kids opened a lot of new things this week. And I already mentioned Nate opened up his box and he's like, diapers! I got diapers! Sam, I got diapers! And of course, the rest of his presents were inside that box. But it was something new, even if he doesn't wear them anymore. That was pretty exciting. And we love new opportunities, new chances. If you're like me, you go to the restaurant and you order something that you don't even know what it means because you like trying new things. And something about the newness of things. And Jesus makes all things new. And this is coming at the close of the Bible. As we're coming to the next chapter is the last. And you've heard it said before, but we could say, well, I've seen the ending and I know, I've read the ending, I know who wins. So we start off with amazing God's glory, the story of creation. And it doesn't take until the third chapter and that of the Bible and all that's fallen apart and sin has entered the world and man has turned his back on God and man has the most serious problem that man will ever have. Sin and his separation from God. And that tragedy has spanned from the beginning of time, shortly after that when the fall came into place, until now. And that tragedy continues. And God has provided the solution, and God is still working out his perfect plan. But man is still in need of a Savior. Man is still in need of being rescued from his sin and being rescued to be able to enter back into relationship with God. Something he couldn't accomplish on his own. I, of my own doing, could not do anything good enough to enter into relationship with God. I had to be rescued. I had to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know that by Jesus dying on the cross, he paid my punishment. He died the death that I deserved. He brought me into relationship with God once again because I can trust that by doing that, he's done that on my behalf, that he is my Savior. As I put my faith in him, he renews that, it restores that relationship. That's just the beginning. And that's so huge. That's the beginning of him making all things new. We see in our passage, the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. Can't even imagine. All of this will be gone. All of life as we know it will be gone. This world that we've lived in. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, something glorious that we can't even imagine. And even as we look out in creation here, that's the handiwork of God. And God's going to replace it with a new heaven and a new earth. And there's no more sea. Looking at that, and what does that mean? There's no more sea. And if you're a scientist, you could tell me how all of life depends on water, the water cycle. So much of our blood is made up out of water. So much of our flesh is made up out of water. You can't live very long without water. And we're no longer going to depend on water as our source of life. It's just going to be, we're going to be sustained by God and God alone. And of course we are now, but we have physical dependencies in this life. And John, here in Revelation, the Apostle John is trying to describe for us what he's seeing. And we've seen all kinds of amazing visions, especially when we studied Ezekiel and seen other parts of Revelation. And just trying to imagine, he's trying to describe to us things that he's had a vision of that we've never seen before. And just to try to explain in human terms, what is this that he's seen? And for us to try to wrap our minds around that, it's quite amazing, this glorious thing. But words will fall short in being able to tell us what's going on here. And he's going to describe the New Jerusalem, and I'll come to that in a little bit. But the Apostle John is actually writing from exile right now. He's on the island of Patmos, and he's nearing the end of his life, and he's been exiled away. And he's been given this vision directly from God and been told to write it down. And we see kind of the disclosure of a lot of what's going on with the end times. And we see that God is going to win ultimately. We've seen the promises all throughout. We've been assured of that all throughout. We're going to see that God will win ultimately. And it's just give us a little bit of setting. We're trying to talk about this new heaven, this new earth, this new Jerusalem. And I can't get deep into that this morning because we could spend plenty of time on it. But just to give a little bit of setting, Russ mentioned our 70 weeks this morning and how we got to the first 69 and then we had the interruption. And that's the church age. So God was dealing with Israel and he kind of set them aside after they rejected Jesus. They rejected their Messiah. And he's grafted us in so that now, as Gentiles, we get to be a part of this salvation. What a glorious mystery that is, but we can be thankful that God included us. But when this church age comes to an end, we're going to be caught up into the clouds with our Savior. And then God's going to continue into his 70th week of years, the 7 more years of the Great Tribulation. And we can't even imagine God's wrath being poured out on earth. And there's going to be 3.5 years of peace and then 3.5 years of God's wrath. And when that all comes to a close, there's going to be the judgment. And after all of that, Satan is bound up for 1,000 years. And so there's going to be a literal millennium here on earth where Jesus is going to rule. And Satan's bound up. And I can't just imagine the glory and the blessing of the physical presence of God. And for 1,000 years... God will rule and we will worship him and follow him. But it's not over yet. After those 1,000 years, there's going to be one more final rebellion. Satan's going to be loosed. He's going to lead the final rebellion. And then after all of that, God's going to win again. We see here that there will be death in Hades in chapter 20. We're cast into the lake of the fire, the second death. And we get to this now, this final state. There's the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem on it. And so now, I mean, we're going to be eternally living on earth. That's going to be our heaven. And we're going to be eternally living on earth with God. And this is the new Jerusalem. And just to give you an idea of its size, it's not going to be in the United States, as Russ pointed out in Sunday school. But just to give you an idea of its size, it's 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. It's the New Jerusalem. So it's going to span about that far and most of the north to south of the United States. And then it's 1,400 miles up in the air, too. So just trying to comprehend that. We get a description of the New Jerusalem, and we won't deal much with that if you want to read the rest of Revelation 21 when you go home today or sometime this week and just see the glory of the New Jerusalem. And that'll be like the capital of the new earth. And God will rule there. Jesus will rule from there. Just amazing things to think about. Hard to wrap our minds around, hard to comprehend, and yet we see that God has the victory. We see that all things will be made new. What do we do with that? I want to see from our passage today in Revelation 21, we must passionately pursue Jesus. We must passionately pursue Jesus. We've seen, especially in the previous weeks, as we looked at why did Jesus become man, we've seen that he's our prophet, he's our priest, he's our king, he's our savior. He's got an ongoing ministry to us. He's ascended to be with the Father in heaven, but he's got an ongoing ministry to us. And this is amazing. Our God reached out and gave himself, poured out. Jesus became lower than the angels. He demoted himself all the way to becoming like us, and then to the death on the cross. And God now has highly exalted him, and he's still got an ongoing ministry to us. And this Jesus, our God, he's amazing. And here's the promises that we have from him. The tabernacle of God is with men. God's going to make his dwelling among us. I mean, we had Emmanuel, the God who was with us. He walked with us. He left his spirit to dwell with us. But the tabernacle of God is with men. He's going to dwell here on earth with us once again. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And we have this next. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. It's just totally worth it. But here's what he says in In verse 6, I will give or the fountain of the water life freely to him who thirsts. There's no more sea. We're not dependent on the life source of water anymore. But he says, I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And that word thirst, just, I mean, it can be used to simply be thirsty, but it's a desire strongly. When we have that passionate desire for Jesus, when we're longing for him, when we're yearning for him, Jesus says, when you desire me, I will give freely of that fountain of the water of life. We must passionately pursue Jesus. And we're going to see four ways that we're going to do that today. The first is to keep renewing your hope. Keep renewing your hope. Jesus is making all things new. And as we recognize the newness of things, I think we need to keep renewing in ourselves what we're focusing on, what we're realizing, what our perspective is. And the first is that we renew in ourselves our hope. Most of us should know Romans 12, 1 and 2, but I want to look at it real quick. Anyways, you can listen along. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Renewing in ourselves, out with what the world's trying to tell me, out with the way everyone else is trying to define life, and in with the truth of what is life, what is this world around me, who created it, who knows it, and who am I in relation to that one. Because it's not about the way that I can think about things, it's about what is truth and how do I process that truth with my own mind. I have to have a true system, and so I have to keep renewing within myself. And the first thing I need to do is keep renewing my hope. I have to know that there is hope ahead, that the whole story of Christmas, the story of Easter, and now what's going on in my life is defined by hope because of what Jesus has accomplished and because he desired to reach out to man and to make a way for us. Romans 5. He says, we glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. As God's working in our lives, as he changes us to become more like him, as I see more and more that God can do something in me, that he can overcome my sinfulness, that he can renew in me good character. As God does those things, even through the hardships of life, I can see that there is hope. And I can see that God is doing something and he is faithful to complete what he's begun in me. 1 Peter 1:3, also a neat verse to think about. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. He's created us again. We are born again, renewed again to a living hope. A living hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I've been born again to that. It's a living hope. And I have to keep my eyes fixed on that. God is going to wipe away every tear. There's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death. And how amazing is that? There is hope ahead, and it's a hope that we hold now as we trust in Jesus, and he's doing amazing things. We must also keep renewing our treasure. Keep renewing your treasure. As we see all these truths, I think it's quite evident that Jesus is worth pursuing, worth it all. We saw before, Jesus is better. It's the message of Hebrews, and we saw that in our looking at our Christmas messages. Jesus is better. That's quite evident from Hebrews. It's quite evident from the Bible. Better than anything else I could pursue. Better than anything else I could fall back on. So I look at the glory of heaven and just the hope of one day being there and how that is worthy of treasuring, of valuing. But I have to keep doing that all the time because my heart wants to look at the immediate. I want to look at the satisfaction of the world and we can be tempted and drawn to sex, drugs, alcohol, the money things. I want a better house. I want my own space, own time, my diet soda. I'm still giving you a chance to repent of that if you haven't yet. But Jesus is better than all of it. And I can be drawn to the things, the satisfactions of this life and exalt that above and pursue that more than, how easy is it to get up in the morning? And of course, I'm going to eat my breakfast, or some of you aren't breakfast eaters, but I'm going to have my coffee. I'm going to do my routine. But if I don't get into the Word and I don't spend time with my Lord and Savior, I can do that tomorrow, maybe. We don't hurt from it the same way that we ought to, because I'm not treasuring it the way that I ought to. My treasure is just gotta have my breakfast, gotta have my coffee. These are the things that keep me going. I can't do without it, but I'm not depending on the most important thing. But do we really? I mean, the world is kind of lost. You listen to all the old gospel songs, and I think one theme that stands out to me more than anything else is heaven. When I'm going to be in heaven, and kind of lost that luxury of just thinking about and talking about heaven all the time and how great it will be. Well, why is that? Well, because, gosh, this earth is so great. I love this earth so much. I love my things here. I love the food here. I love my life here, the people here, and everything here is just... That's my focus, and oh, that's so great, and heaven, yeah, that'll be good someday. But Paul kind of gives us perspective, especially Philippians is kind of an eye-opener for me. He writes in Philippians 1:21 and following, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He defined life by Christ, but dying, that's a gain. If I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, from hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is far more needful for you. And so he's just kind of I want to be with my Lord and Savior. How great that will be to be in His presence forever. And I can't imagine. And yet here I am. I'm doing what God has me here for right now. My treasure is right there. He writes later in Philippians 3, verse 20, he says this: "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This isn't my home. This world's not my home. I'm awaiting my precious home in heaven with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's too easy to make our bed here, to make our nest. This is just our tabernacle. It's a temporary dwelling before we go home forever with our Savior. Another of my favorites is Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. We look forward to certain things in heaven, seeing family someday, for those awesome truths about no more crying, no more death, no more pain. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever." The word portion is just my inheritance. Kind of like my portion of land, that inheritance I have coming to me. And it's better than the wealth of this earth. It's better than the wealth of anything else. But that's what I'm looking forward to. We have to keep renewing our treasure. Keep it in front of us. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And our treasure ought to be the Lord Jesus. Next, keep renewing your determination. Keep renewing your determinations. We're looking at Revelation 21, and John is envisioning the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and how God will dwell with His people and be their God. And Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." We're told in verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." I think most of us would recognize the logo, the swoosh that you'd see on shoes and certain, but the Nike swoosh. And that comes from the Greek word nikao, which means to overcome, to have victory, to conquer. And that's the word here. He who overcomes, he who nikao, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And you don't do that just by a casual pursuit of something or just casually stumbling across it. It's something that you set your mind on, you set your focus on, and you know what you're after. And there's nothing better than that. But I'm going to work with all I have so that that's what I'm going to, that Paul says in Philippians 3, that I may lay hold of that. You don't do that without first renewing constantly your determination, your resolve to go after something that I am going to overcome, that I'm going to pursue. Important way to do that, we see in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Unless we forget, the cross was no easy task for Jesus. He suffered in agony as he bore our sins, which may have been more painful than the physical death, but the spiritual pain of the realization of our sins as he bore them. And he endured the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. And we also should look unto Jesus, fix our eyes on that joy set before us. The one who's the beginner and finisher, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, especially of our faith, but of this whole world, the Creator and Sustainer and the Eternal One. I keep looking unto Him, setting my focus on Him and resolving to go after Him. Keep renewing your determination. And finally, is this. Keep renewing your courage. So we look at the verse 8, we get a list of those that he says will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. It's the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake. Well, I think the first two stand out to me as characteristic of the whole list, the cowardly and the unbelievers. The cowardly and the unbelievers. Those who didn't have the faith to trust in Jesus. Those who didn't have the courage to pursue Him. That's characteristic of the rest of them. They settled for being abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars. It doesn't mean, and just to be clear, that, oh shoot, I've told a lie, so I fall into this list and now I know where I'm going. Yes, some of these tend to characterize us sometimes, and we're no less of sinners than the rest of the people. But our the gospel is the good news that Jesus rescued us from this. But the characteristics here that those who continue to be unbelieving, those who continue to fail to have courage to follow after and trust in Jesus, will be the rest of these. And when we fail to continue in that, because we can't lose our salvation by the times where we struggle in faith and the times where we struggle in courage. But as we studied in Ephesians 4 before, we can tend to look like those who don't. Ephesians 4:17, if you remember, stop living like Gentiles. Stop living like unbelievers. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. We were urged in 4:1 to walk in a way worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And we can live in a way that looks like the unbelievers. We can live in a way that we're not wearing our identity, which is those who have been saved by Jesus. We're wearing the identity of the world, which we're no longer supposed to be. So we can wear the identity of the world and be murderers in the sense that we hate people, that we tell lies, that we're living a cowardly and unbelieving life. And okay, we won't be in the lake of fire if we truly trusted Jesus, but we're not passionately pursuing Jesus and getting the true joy that comes from life. So I'm not trying to tell you if you sin, you can't be saved, or if you sin, you'll lose your salvation. But I am trying to tell you that you're missing out if you continue in that way. You're missing out on the life that God has defined for us, that identity that we're to wear of who we are in Jesus. And if we're living a cowardly and unbelieving life, that would cause us to stumble into certain sins. Of course, we all sin, and we need to keep renewing our courage to trust God and to follow Him and to do what it takes to live this life fully for Him. By the way, that's not trying to decide, do I live for Jesus or do I have a joyful life? The two are one, and we'll realize our joy more and more as we live for Jesus. We must passionately pursue Jesus. It's all about renewal. Jesus is making all things new, as He says here. And we must renew within ourselves the realization of His truth by renewing our hope, keeping our focus on the hope that's in Jesus, renewing our treasure, focusing on the value that it's all worth it, renewing our determination, resolving, yes, a resolution, not just I'm going to read my Bible every day this year, but our daily resolution to resolve, to renew that I'm going to do what it takes to follow after Him. It might even have to be a continual throughout the day, every minute, every hour, every second. I have to renew that I'm going to do what it takes to follow after Jesus so that I can have that victory. Go ahead and put on your Nike shirts this week. But when you do, think about the victory, the overcoming that's in Jesus. And by renewing our courage to do what it takes, that I will trust, I will follow, I will live my life wholly dependent on Him. There's a book that I picked up again by John Piper called Don't Waste Your Life. And it's a good read. Some of these ideas, as we enter into a new year, it's not about your fresh start. We've been given a fresh start. We've been given a clean slate. And we can keep laying down our sins before Jesus and knowing that He is faithful. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we've got a clean slate all over again. We don't got the dirty marks on us that we just lie down and lie in the dirt and quit. We just get up and go again. And we keep following after Him and resolve daily. I'm not trying to persuade you to make New Year's resolutions, but I am trying to persuade you that Jesus is better. He's worth it all. And that we should resolve every day to come after Him, to pursue Him with that thirst that He says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Let that thirst well up within us, that it's not momentarily satisfied by the satisfactions, the temporary, the passing pleasures of the world, but that it be richly and deeply satisfied with the wholeness that's in Jesus. So that we're not wasting our life, but we're coming to a realization of the perfect purpose and plan that God has for our lives. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You so much for Your Word that reveals to us our deepest need for You and Your greatest victory over sin and death, Lord. You are entirely worth it, and we take great hope in You. We take great joy in You. And Lord, it's so awesome to be able to come together and celebrate week after week our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all about You. That stuff will never grow old. Your mercies are new every morning, and we are excited and thrilled to be thinking about how worth it You are, how worthy and awesome. Lord, continue to work in our lives. Continue to do that good work that You've begun in us. Lord, burden us, convict us of our sins, and burden us with the need to become more like Jesus. Just ask that You'd use us, Lord, that You would help us to follow after You, that You'd give us one pure and holy passion to know and follow hard after You, Lord. Father, make that our prayer for this next year. Make it our prayer that it'd be so interconnected with our lives that it'd be what our homes are built upon, that it'd be each moment of our day, Lord. It would be all about You, and that You'd be everything we're living for. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for our final song, When We See Christ.